this, I'm still in a particular chapter. This is part four. It's called Convinced to the Core. Not to be confused with the Hour of Power message, Convinced to the Core. Okay. But one of the main things that we want to realize about our healing is that God's word is absolutely true. It has never, ever failed, and you're not going to be the first one. What I like to do is ask you to turn to your neighbor and just say, God's word has never failed, and it's not going to start failing with me. Amen. And it's a never failing remedy for everything. And last Wednesday, I believe we talked a little bit about remedy. I just want to go over again, because remedy is what I call a twofold word, because it's a noun and a verb. You know, it lets me know that God's word says something and God's word does something. You know, it's not, what's that song? It's not just talking loud and saying nothing. You know, it's saying something and it's doing something. Now, the noun part means a remedy is something that cures, something that relieves a disaster or a bodily disorder. A remedy is a healing medicine, an application, or a treatment. It's also something that corrects or removes, listen to this carefully, an evil of any kind. And this isn't from the concordance. This is from the dictionary. So the dictionary recognizes a remedy takes care of evil of any kind. As a verb, it cures, it relieves, it heals. It restores to the natural or proper condition. One of the prayers that and confessions that I state and speak over and to my body is that you will function the way God originally created you to function, period. I do the same thing for our vehicles when we're traveling. They will function the way you were designed. That's it. You weren't designed for fuel pumps to give out and batteries to go dead and all of this. You were designed to run. And you're going to continue to run. And I speak those things over my body. You know, I tell my knees, okay, yeah, all right, I may have abused you. You know, I didn't know that jumping high was going to cause this. But, hey, you're still going to carry this body around where it needs to go, and I'm not going to be in pain. You know, so lubricate. Do whatever you need to do. You were created to be a joint that moves fluidly. So you go back to that state. You know, I don't care what got pressed or smashed or that doesn't matter to me. You know, you function. It counteracts. That's what a remedy does. A remedy removes. You know, it's like my uncle just went home to be with the Lord. And because they're doing construction on the street in front of his home, you know, they're putting in new sewer lines and things. When you disrupt the streets, it disrupts the nests of mice and things. And so, you know, mice started appearing in his home. Well, they called an exterminator to come over and remedy the situation. And so he's going to remove them, dead or alive. He's going to remove them from the house. So we can say God's word cures, relieves, or relieves any disease or bodily disorder. It corrects or removes any kind of evil. It restores me to my natural proper condition, and it counteracts or removes anything that the devil throws my way. We want to understand that. We want to get it settled. Now, Proverbs 4, I find it, you know, this has almost become a universal scripture for me, because it applies to anything and everything that concerns me. If I want to know, all right, what do I have to do about anything? My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those who find them, and health to all thy flesh. So the answer, the remedy that we need for anything is God's word. And we're not going to realize that remedy unless we are paying attention to God's word. We're inclining our ears to hear his sayings. We're not letting them depart from our eyes. We're keeping his word in front of us. We're making giving his word first place. We're measuring everything by what does the word say about it. I don't care what E.F. Hutton says. What does the word say? That's what's important. In the Passion Translation, it says, listen carefully, my dear children, to everything that I teach you, and pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, and unwrapping the words really, as you start meditating on the word, they'll bring revelation to you, and they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. Very core. Now, one of the things that I do, that you know, a little secret about me, hopefully it won't make you not want to talk to me, but when I talk with people, I listen intently. Sometimes I have to catch myself because I don't want some people to think I'm just giving them the eye, you know, because I'm just zeroed right in on you and taking in everything that you're saying to me. And I don't just listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. I'm watching your body language. I'm seeing your eyes. Because sometimes you'll say something, folks' eyes will just cut at you for a second. They don't think you see it, but I see it. You know? Or you'll say something, you'll say, well, you do understand that the word says, with the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. I understand that. Well, I caught the little, I caught that, you know, and that all of that is telling me things, and it's locating the individual, and sometimes we don't realize that we're doing it, but we are, and the reason I pay that kind of attention is that I want to know what's really going on, because we can speak words, but the words we speak don't necessarily mean that's what we're saying. Often I don't know how often, but sometimes people will say words to me because I'm either their pastor or they know I am a pastor, and so they want to say things to me that sound spiritual, figuring I'll just say, okay, yeah, that's right. No, I get deeper than that. Deeper than that. You start saying, well, what do you mean by that? And they start, well, you said that. Well, what does that mean to you? And like I said, I want to know what's going on. So when people talk to me, I found out that when someone says they're in faith, it doesn't always mean that they are in faith. It means they think they're in faith. And I have to get them to the place from thinking to knowing that they're in faith, because thinking you're in faith won't help you. Knowing you're in faith will. And we have to get from that point of thinking to knowing. And I found out that a lot of people aren't believing that they're healed. They're hoping that they're healed, or even worse, they're hoping they will be healed. And it doesn't seem to happen for them, and they don't understand why. And they said, I'm hoping. I believe. What do you believe? And I know they're in trouble when the first word is, because you're trying to recall something to say. But that's not a knock, but it's letting me know that you're not there. and we have to get there. Because when we get there, then we won't be moved by anything. So it's important that we get there. Look at, please, with me to Matthew 8. A lot of people know that Jesus has the power. They're not just sure he's going to exercise that power on their behalf for any number of reasons. But in Matthew 8, first three verses, the King James Version, it says, when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, they came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now this man, being a leper, had no business of walking up to Jesus. None. He should have been in a leper colony somewhere, or Jesus should have heard him coming because he was walking through the crowd screaming out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Bible doesn't talk about Jesus heard this off in the distance. Suddenly, this man was right there in front of him, worshiping him, saying, if you will, if you want to, if it's your purpose, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. I will. See, the centurion was sure. He knew. He said, speak the word only. You don't have to go to my house. Just speak the word only from right here. Speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He knew. The leper didn't, if you will, if you're willing, be that, you know, make me clean. I know you can, but do you want to? You know, will you do that? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. You didn't put your hands on a leper. See, leprosy was one of those diseases. I mean, It doesn't devastate now. They have cures for it. I mean, but then there wasn't any, and it was such a slowly developing ailment. If you came into contact with a leper, they didn't know if you were infected or not. So if you came into contact, as far as they were concerned, you were infected. And the sad part about that is you were still thrown into a leper colony, and if you didn't contact it, you would. Because they didn't have the medical science, they didn't have the blood tests and things to determine that then. So if you had any contact with a leper, that was it. You were cast out of society and just put into these colonies. But Jesus didn't have any problems laying his hand on him. But the leper wasn't sure if Jesus would heal him, but Jesus had no reservations about what he was going to do. The Passion Translation says that the leper said to Jesus, well, I'll read the whole thing. After he came down from teaching on the hillside, massive crowds began following him. Suddenly, a leper walked up to Jesus and threw himself down before him in worship and said, Lord, listen to what he said. You have the power to heal me if you really want to. That's what the leper said. And, you know, we smile and we laugh about that now, but that's what too many of us say. Lord, I know you have the power if you really want to. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper and said, of course I want to heal you. Of course he wants to heal you. Of course he does. Be healed. That's what he said. And instantly, all signs of leprosy disappeared. Disappeared. See, this was about desire, not ability. See, the leper knew that the ability to do it was there. He didn't know if the desire to do it was there. And we sometimes think the same thing for a variety of reasons. Yeah, I believe the scriptures. I believe that God heals. Yeah, I believe he sent Jesus to heal, but I don't know if he was sent to heal me. Maybe I'm not part of his inner circle. you know, who am I that Jesus should be concerned whether or not I'm healthy? We'll get to that part. The message, Matthew 8, 14 and 17 in the Message Bible gives us a little different account. Not of that story, of another account. It says, by this time they were in front of Peter's house. On entering, Jesus found Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed, burning up with fever. He touched her hand and the fever was gone. No sooner was she up on her feet than she was fixing dinner for him. That, you see, people say, yeah, he had to heal her because he was hungry. You know, and she was a good cook. Okay. That evening, a lot of demon, listen to this. If you think that he healed Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, because she was such a good cook, or because Peter was in his inner circle, and so, you know, he figured he wanted to do good by Peter, so he'll take care of his mother-in-law. That evening, a lot of demon-afflicted people were brought to him. He relieved the inwardly tormented. He cured the bodily ill. He fulfilled Isaiah's well-known sermon. He took our illnesses. He carried our diseases. He healed everybody that came to him that night. He healed, regardless of the affliction. And it doesn't talk about him having any personal connection with any of them. He was at Peter's house having dinner. And folks found out he was there, and they brought all of these people. And he didn't say, I need to sit down. I just got finished having a good meal. No, anyone that had a demon in, he cast it out. Anyone that was sick, he healed them. Why do we think he won't do it for us? Now, what I found interesting about that is that Jesus, he hadn't gone to the cross. All of those things that he had to go through, he hadn't gone through. So no one was born again. These people were sinners. Think about that. There was no crucifixion. There was no it is finished. And he healed them anyway. They never received him as their Savior. They didn't proclaim him as their Lord. And he healed them. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our advocate. An advocate speaks up on your behalf. So we have an advocate who not only won't speak up on our behalf, but will leave us with terminal diseases to die horrible deaths. Does that make any sense? Does it? No, it doesn't. We need to understand that. That's one of the myths that plague the people of God. They think Jesus has this, or God has this special group of people that he will heal, this special group that he'll move on their behalf. Well, he does have a special group. It's called everybody. And we need to understand that. So if you think you need to be part of his group, you are. All you have to be is born. How many of you were born? Okay. The Passion Translation, verse 16, says that evening a lot of demon-afflicted people were brought to him, and he relieved the inwardly tormented and cured the bodily ill. The King James says, when evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. The Names of God translation says, he forced the evil spirits out of people with a command and cured everyone who was sick. And the Phillips translation says he expelled with a word evil spirits. Indeed, he healed all who were healed. I mean, all who were ill. Indeed, he healed. Yes, he did. He absolutely did. Those people didn't have any special connection to him. But they had a need that he was ready, willing, and able to fulfill. And he fulfilled it. All they had to do something. They had to come to him. And once they came to him, they did their part, he did his part. As crazy as it may seem, we have believers who are afraid to approach God. They won't come. They feel, I'm not worthy. Why not? Who said to feel like God in the garden? Who told you you were unworthy? Who told you? Why do you think you're unworthy? Remember, the scripture said that he sent his word and healed them. We know that Jesus is the word made flesh. So he sent Jesus and healed us. Bible didn't say I'll send my word to heal some. He didn't say I'll send my word to heal a few. I sent my word and healed them. Who them? Anyone that needed healing. Anyone that would receive healing. Remember, Jesus was at a house and the Bible says the power was there to heal, yet no one got healed until some good friends, that's why you need good friends, they came and they brought this man on a stretcher, couldn't get him in the house, didn't ask permission, just got up on the roof of the house, tore it open and lowered the man down. And he's the only one that got healed. Although the Bible says clearly, the power to heal was there. Every time a believer shows up, the power to heal is there. You need to know that. Every single time, the power is to heal is there. You don't have to wait until I got to get this feeling or this sense or something has to come over me. No, the power to heal is there. Why? You're a believer. What's the power to heal of a believer? What's a believer's power to heal? Ever think about that? Right, say it loud.
Faith.
We live by faith, so where do we go without faith? Is there anywhere we go without faith? So wherever we go, the power to heal is there. We have to understand that. It's there because we're there. When things go wrong with my body, I don't always tell anybody. You know why? I'm there. That's why. Now if God says to me, you need to go get some help, I go and get help. I'm not going to say, no, God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm good enough. No, if he tells me, whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. But I want you to understand that they brought all of those people to Peter's house. Every last one of them was healed. And the Bible doesn't talk about any of them having any sort of special connection to Peter or to Jesus or to God. And he healed them. He healed all of them. While they were sinners. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with what? Who went about doing good and... Say it loud.
Healing.
How many?
All.
That's right. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Is God with you?
Yes.
Did he say that sometimes he'll leave you? What did he say?
Never.
He will never leave you nor forsake you. So if Jesus healed because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, are you anointed with the Holy Ghost? You sure? And God is with you. So what's the problem? If Jesus could heal because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and God was with him, I think we should be able to receive healing because we're anointed with the Holy Ghost and God is with us. I mean, that kind of makes sense to me. All right? And again, it said Jesus went after he was, you know, anointed with the Holy Ghost and God was with him, he went around doing good and he healed all, not some, not a few. He healed all. And if you didn't believe that, or if you believed that God had a special group of people, this blows that thought right out of the water. Because Jesus healed all. Period. If you were afflicted, he healed you. Done. And that's the way we need to see it. We don't have to think about or wonder about if he will or even if he wants to. We have proof that he does. So why not just go with that? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't have to know what you're going through. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Well, how can you say that? Because the name of Jesus is above any name that was named. That's why. Now, do you have a disease that doesn't have a name? I mean, if they name it the disease, it's got a name. The name of Jesus is above the disease, the affliction, whatever it is, the name of Jesus is above it. I found it interesting that Brother Hagin said that he's found that the biggest difficulty to getting people healed is to convince them that it's God's will to heal them. The biggest difficulty is to convince a believer that it's God's will to heal them. There's something wrong with that. The biggest difficulty, the thing that keeps Christians sick the most, is that they're not convinced that it's God's will to heal them. And their mindset seems to be, I know God does heal, but it might not be his will to heal me. Are we saying that God lied when he said, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health? Or was he telling the truth? You know, was it transcribed incorrectly? Or did he mean what he said? He meant what he said. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute because that goes back to attending to his word. Because attending to his word will cause your soul to prosper. In Matthew 7, we all know that God is he's a kind father, he's a loving father, and he wants to give good gifts to his children. And in Matthew 7, Passion Translation, starting at verse 7, Jesus says, ask and the gift is yours. Seek and you'll discover. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For every persistent, think about this. I'm happy God told me to share this translation. For every persistent one will get what he asked for. Everyone who knows they're entitled will get what they ask for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. Everyone who sticks with it because they know it's there will get it. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. Everyone who goes around says, I know my healing's here. I know it's here. I'm going to find it. I'm not going anywhere until I get it. It says everyone, one day, they'll find the open door and they'll get it. So we can stop asking why or when, because all we have to do is keep looking, keep expecting. Keep expecting to see it. You have a problem raising your arm. Every time you get up, okay, yeah, it's getting there. All right. Even if it's the same, it was this high on Monday, it was this high on Saturday, it's getting there. This is better than this. Thank you, Lord, I got this. I can do some things. I go like this and make things. Then next thing you know, it'll be like this. And you're thanking God and praising God because it's like this. And you're still expecting. You're standing there. Oh, no. Hey, no, you get up there. I mean, you're not talking. No, you're staying up there. That's the way you're being persistent about this thing. Persistence. We equate that to patience. See, when you know something's coming, you can wait for it. You can wait for it. Do you know of any parent who would give his hungry child to ask for food a plate of rocks instead? Or when asked for a piece of fish, what parent would offer his child a snake instead? If you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask Him? How much more? If imperfect people can give great gifts, how much more can our Father, who's absolutely perfect, give great gifts to us? All we have to do is ask. But I'm not worthy. Why? What is it that you did or said that makes you think you're not worthy? What makes you think that Jesus' death for your sake was in vain? What is it? You need to ask yourself that question so that it can be answered correctly. Because the answer is, there's nothing that you did that made you unworthy. You're worthy because you received Christ. He's our righteousness. That's why it says, any man who is in Christ is a... Old things are passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. I mean, we're reconciled to God. And we need to understand it. We need to act like it. We need to cherish it. Because if we cherish it, we won't let it go. So if God is willing to give, and He is, and we don't ask because we're not sure He's willing, we're limiting God. We're taking someone who there is nothing anywhere ever was or ever will be more powerful and putting limits on him. I found out at a young age, because I used to question things, and I was noticing we were driving on the highway, and, you know, my mom and dad, you know, for some reason, it seemed to be a crime to get in front of them on the road, so they would just get next to a car and drive fast. And they do that next to trucks, and I would hear the truck engine wanting to rev, but the truck wasn't moving any faster. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, how come the truck's not going any faster? He said, well, son, they don't want trucks to go but so fast, so they install limiters. And they do it on school buses also because there's a certain speed they don't want it to exceed. And they're not putting confidence in the driver to say, we're not going faster than, you know, 75 or whatever it said. So they install limiters. So no matter how hard you mash on that accelerator, that car, that vehicle is only going to go but so fast, period. Well, when we doubt God's word, we've put a limiter on his power. And no matter how much he wants to, he can't get past the limits we set. We have to think about that. We have to take the limiters off and let God go as fast and as long and as hard as he wants to go. But we limit him by our own unbelief. And we think we're being rational. Well, we're not supposed to be rational. Didn't say the just shall live by being rational. Said the just shall live by faith. So even if you thought, if there was a way for you to be in faith and think that God won't do it for you, your faith should say, yes, he will. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what God's word, not our thoughts. But if we're not attending to the word, then we're not building up the word in us, and we don't grab control of our thoughts. Our thoughts grab control of us. And then we really get into trouble. If you want to know more about that, listen to Pastor Ed did an outstanding teaching on thoughts. I think he's still in the series. I'm not sure. But you want to read it. So we have to take the limiters off God. And I already told you this, and I'm going to read the scripture again in Proverbs 4:20. It says, attend to my words. Incline thine ear. Well, let's. I'm a little too fast. Attend to my words. Growing up, I remember getting in trouble a number of times. And mommy would say to me, what did I say? And sometimes I didn't always have the right answer. Because sometimes I didn't attend to her words. Which was really dumb because I knew the consequence. Yesterday, Pastor Ed brought in a bag of dried white mulberries. And he said, do you know what these are? I'm like, yeah, I know what they are. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, we had a tree in our backyard. And every time I did something wrong, I had to go and visit it and come back with a switch. I said, they're good, but I don't like mulberry. I said, actually, I like the mulberries. I don't like the trees. But in order to avoid the mulberry tree, all I had to do was attend to her words. I mean, it was that simple. You attend to her words. You don't get whipped. And God is saying, attend to my words. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen to what I am saying. You know, I think it was my grandmother had a term, you know, she said, you didn't listen to me, you were listening at me. You know, sometimes we listen at God, but we don't listen to God. And so we can't attend to his word because we didn't really get everything he was saying because we were over on the wayside. We were thinking about something else, doing something else. What all we had to do was just block everything out, attend to the word. That's all, just attend. I have to do to God what I do when I'm talking to people. You know, when I'm talking to people, I'm attending to them. They have all of my attention. I'm taking in all that they're saying. I'm watching them. You know, I'm looking at them. But we need to do the same thing with the word of God. It needs to be as if God is sitting in front of us sharing his word. That's the way we want to look at it. And then because then we'll give his word the respect that it's due. We'll give his word the attention that it's due. So when situation comes, his word rises up in us. What happens is we put the word in us, but somehow it leaks out. Or probably it's better stated, we put word into us, We don't get the word into us. We get a word or some word into us, but we don't get it all because we're not attending to it. See, if we're attending to it, even if we don't get it all, we'll get it because we'll keep thinking about it. We'll keep meditating on it. We'll keep looking at it. And then we'll say, oh, I didn't catch that before. Okay, God, thank you for showing me that. And then we add that to our repertoire. But we have to be in a constant state of attending to the word. And I said it before, the word needs to be our benchmark. We need to weigh everything against what does the word, I know what this says, what does the word say? I'm going to do what the word says. And doing so, most of the time, I have to take logic and throw it in the garbage. Because logic has gotten me in trouble. The word has never gotten me in trouble. The word has gotten me out of trouble. But logic has gotten me into trouble. It says, incline thine ears to my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. I've gotten to the point where I see the word in everything. And sometimes it's hard for me to have, Deacon Phillips and I, we'll go to breakfast, and no exaggeration, I'll see something on the menu and get an analogy and talk to her about it. She'll just look at me and smile. I'll pull out my phone and I'll write, excuse me a minute, honey, I got to write this down. Because it's gotten to the point where I see word principles in things. And that's because I've been attending to the word, and I'm still not attending to it to the degree I want to. But it's more than it's been. And the more time I spend attending to the word, the more rhema I get, the more revelation I get. And I know that just doesn't happen to me. The Passion Translation, I love the way it says it. Listen carefully, my dear child, to everything that I teach you. So we have to pay attention, and we have to learn every lesson that we're taught. And pay attention to all that I have to say. All, even the stuff we don't like. Even the ones that, you know, you hear the word and you have to go get an ice bag and put on your toes. Even those we have to pay attention to. I feel comfortable saying especially those we have to pay attention to. Fill your thoughts with my words. That's a big area of opportunity for us all. Because when your body is saying one thing, you have to make your thoughts say something else. Because if you don't, your thoughts will take over. My body may say, I'm hurting. My thoughts say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, you're healed. My head says, I have a migraine. My mind says, headache is gone in Jesus' name. I mean, that's the way it happens. Because, and believe me, I've done it both ways. Okay. So I'm talking to you from godly wisdom and experience. I sit down and I'm like, oh, my head. You know what comes after that? My head is killing me. You know, I'm like, I can't even focus. You know, I tell my wife, I said, I can't even see. This is annoying. Why won't this stop? And she'd look at me. She said, one time she said, Pastor. What does the word say about this? And it's like, I know what the word says, but my head is, you know, maybe I ate too much cheese. Maybe I ate some nuts. And then it's like, wait a minute. I don't care what I ate. There's no scripture that says if you eat too much cheese or too many nuts, thou shalt get a migraine. So again, I don't care what's written about causes of a migraine. I spent too much time meditating on that and not enough time meditating on what God says about that, I changed my thoughts to what God said about that, and the next thing I knew, my vision was clear. The pain in the head, my head was clear. You know, the tingling, all that stuff left. Because I didn't think, okay, how long is this going to take? I'm going to make myself think word thoughts, period. And I learned a valuable lesson. And so sometimes, yesterday, we were leaving a leadership meeting, and a visual aura tried to come. Sometimes I don't even pay attention to it. I'm like, oh, that's just you trying this again. And I just go on about my business, and next thing, it's just not there. But see, when I pay attention to any distraction from the enemy, he keeps it coming. That's what, you ever wonder why something always seems to happen to you? It's because it distracts you. When it happens, you give attention to it. You take your attention off the word, and you put it on that thing. So it says, this works. I'm going to keep doing this. You stop doing it, it'll stop coming. You stop paying attention to it, it'll stop showing up. But don't think it'll just leave you alone. It'll wait for a more opportune time and try and come at you another way. But we handle everything the same way. We say what the word says. We think what the word thoughts. It says, pay attention to all I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health to the core of your being. Now, I talked about the core during Hour of Power. I'm going to talk a little about it now because it just fits. In Ephesians 3, I'm just going to read for time. I'm just going to read verse 12. Which is where I want to get to anyway. Verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Well, the word in whom tells us that our confidence is not based on ourselves, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that and stop trying to do things on our own. And when you really know that you're in Christ, there's no longer a need to be sheepish about asking God for what's already promised to you in his word. You know. So you go boldly because you're entitled to it. It says we come to God with boldness. Boldness is from a Greek word that describes the frankness of speech that's often viewed as unflinching authority, even in the face of opposition. It means you know who you are, and it doesn't matter what's happening, because what's happening to you doesn't have anything to do, it doesn't define who you are. What's happening to you will cause should cause who you are to show up and take care of the situation. It presents a picture of unashamed boldness. You think about that. You're bold, and you don't care if someone feels some kind of way about it. You're going to say what you know to say. You're going to do what you know to do. And if someone doesn't like it, too bad. It's also associated with joy and courage. But Paul tells us that we can have confidence. Confidence is a derivative of a word where in most cases means persuasion. But in this particular verse, persuasion isn't enough. This depicts absolute confidence that the person is doubly persuaded. And I like this next phrase. You could say that this person is convinced to the core. So that's going to be a hashtag for the ministry. Hashtag convinced to the core. Okay? See, when Morris Chapman was here, the Holy Ghost gave him a word for us. It was to the effect that, you know, yes, A lot of people have left, but those who remained are the core. And he said, what's good about that is the seed is in the core. That's what he said, okay? So when we are convinced to the core about God's word, the seed in that will cause faith to grow out in any situation. Because I'm convinced to my very core that God's word is true. How'd I get convinced to the core? I let his word impart true life and radiant health to the core of my being. So since I have his word in the core of my being, and it's his word that convinces me, I'm convinced to the core. And nothing, when you get in that state, I don't care what comes, you're not moved. You don't even flinch. If the devil wants to play chicken with you, that's okay, because you're not moving. And he'll either have to move or get run over. Either way is fine with me. So when a person is convinced to the core, he or she is rock solid certain about what they believe. Rock solid. They are so completely persuaded and trustful of what they believe that no element of doubt of any kind or size remains. None. And when no core of doubt remains in you, your healing will come quickly. Why? It's not going to encounter any opposition. Most of the opposition that we face when it comes to our healing ain't the devil. It's us. See, how can I say that? Jesus gave us power over all the power of the devil. The Amplified Classic says he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. And nothing can by any means harm us. So that means the devil can't stop me from getting anything I'm entitled to. So if I'm not getting it, it can't be him. It has to be me. And then I have to do some self-examination. I have to do some exploratory surgery on me to find out, okay, what's missing? What did I allow into the core of my being where I'm no longer convinced to the core about this? And fix it. And then I'll have what I'm supposed to have. And so will you. But we have to remember that we have a responsibility. We have to attend to God's word. We have to incline our ear to hear all of his sayings. We can't let them depart from our eyes. We have to keep them in the midst of our heart. They're life to those who find them and health to all our flesh, or as it says in the Passion Translation, as we unwrap the word, as we're meditating on it, as we're putting it into use, as we're getting revelation on it, it imparts true life and radiant health to the very core of our being. Radiant health. When you have radiant health, you don't have any sickness in your body. That's the way we were designed to be, to have radiant health. But we can't allow ourselves to get polluted with other stuff. And if you don't want to get polluted, the answer is simple. Attend to the word and experience the word working on your behalf. Amen? I'm unhooking. Amen.